Thank you, Mr. White, and good afternoon to you all, and a very happy Feast of Tabernacles. From the buzz in the room every day, it appears it has been happy for all of us here, especially when we're able to meet with old friends that we often are not able to visit with and see except this particular time of the year. And we're able to visit and renew our friendships and bonds with our old friends, and that makes it a very, very special occasion. Well, this Feast of Tabernacles pictures the coming kingdom of God and various aspects of it. The kingdom relates to each and every one of us in one way or another, whether we're old or young, male or female. And if Christ returns in the near future, it may be that many of you teenagers and young people will have the opportunity, unique opportunity, to live in two worlds. This world today, and then be alive and live over into the world to come, the kingdom of God, in that very peaceful, prosperous, joy-filled, exciting world that will be part of the coming kingdom of God. Now, how we live in the world today will help determine whether we will be granted the fabulous opportunity to live in and to be part of that coming kingdom of God. So today, I would like to look with you at some important factors that will help us prepare for a part in the world and coming family and kingdom of God. First, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. Verses 26 through 33. And we'll look at some things that Jesus said about the world we're living in today and at the advice he gives us about dealing with this world, because this is what we have to be concerned with the most now. Now, Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 33 is part of Jesus' description of our world today. Verse 26, he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the pre-flood world was filled with evil, wickedness, corruption, and violence. Everyone was doing what they pleased and eating and drinking, which are not wrong unless done to excess and with harm to the body. They married, which is good, unless they married whoever they pleased, as often as they pleased, without regard to God's laws regarding divorce, adultery, multiple mates at one time, and maybe those being a mate of the same gender. Now, Jesus' comments imply that their lifestyles were extremely contrary to God's way, just like today. He used another example in verses 28 through 30. He said, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." Interestingly enough, it doesn't say they married. "But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so," he said, "will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In other words, when he comes. So, of course, the people of Sodom were engaged in some of the same things we see going on in the world today. Sodom is noted as being very prosperous, as you see in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. It says they were very prosperous, says they had pride. We will do our own thing. We will do as we please. We don't care what anyone thinks about our lifestyle, including what God says. That was their pride. That scripture also says in Ezekiel, they had fullness of food, ample food, didn't thank God for it. Do we thank God and do we look to God and depend on God for our food? Hopefully we do, but nationally speaking, our people nationally don't. That scripture also says that they had an abundance of idleness, lots of free time. They also didn't help the poor and needy. They were selfish. They were self-concerned. They lacked feelings for the less fortunate. And Jesus used Sodom as a type of the world, what it would be like when he returns. Now, Sodom back in Genesis 19 is spoken of as being very sexually immoral. Our legal term sodomy, of course, comes directly from their immoral practices. And you all, younger people, older people alike, can see that we're living in a time in which violence, crime, muggings, robbery, rape, lying, cheating, pornography, drug and alcohol abuse, gangs, fights, killings, and so on are increasing, along with sexual immorality, fornication, and adultery. Homosexuality, all are increasing today. And we're now having severe economic and political problems beginning to suffer the consequences of our national lifestyle. Now, Jesus, of course, is talking about what world conditions would be like at the time of his return. In light of this, Jesus gave us some very strong advice, verses 31 through 33. He said, in that day he was on the housetop, and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. She wanted to turn back to her old life in Sodom. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. She wanted to save her lifestyle as she lived in Sodom. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, in the parallel account in Mark chapter 13, verses 15 through 20, not going back to get goods out of your house will be to the time to flee to a place of protection from the coming tribulation day of the Lord, period. So he's talking about this time immediately before his return, and he adds the only way that one will save his life both physically and spiritually will be to lose his life, meaning we have to put away all of our life and actions that are like the way the world lives and are contrary to God's ways. We have to lose our old carnal self and put on God's spiritual way of life if we want to save our life long term. So that's Jesus' advice in this age we're living in. Now, there's one thing that the older generation, the generations down through time, have been concerned about, and that is they have tried to pass on to the upcoming generations, the younger generations, the lessons they learned by experience so that the upcoming younger generation can avoid making the same mistakes that the older ones had made and can avoid suffering the same evils and heart-rending consequences and pains and problems the older generation suffered because of their mistakes. Now, that's one of the approaches that the Bible takes. Some of it is written from that standpoint. In most cases, the older generation has ended up frustrated because the younger generation has tuned out their advice and teaching. And so almost every generation in history has suffered the pain and the lack of happiness and success that comes from repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And as time has gone on, the mistakes have gotten worse and worse. Now, you young people are living in a world and society that's falling into chaos, where more and more people are turning to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, involved in gangs and crime and violence just for kicks, just for the fun of it, because they have an abundance of idleness. They're bored. They're also frustrated. They're lost. They're confused. They're mixed up. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know why right is right and wrong is wrong. They have no good values, no good purpose in their lives. They don't understand cause and effect, that bad actions bring bad results and good actions bring good results. In fact, they and you, younger people, are being taught that there is no right or wrong by psychology today. And thus, that has been picked up and is taught in the schools and colleges you attend. And it's advocated extremely powerfully in all of the TV programs and movies and books and magazines of today. Most do not depict any semblance of normal life. MTV, movies, television, books, magazines, more and more give an absolute distorted and perverted view of life. You see programs and shows of all kinds of murder, muggings, robbery, violence, as well as men living with men, women with women, shack-up situations, multiple partners, divorce and remarriage, all being the focus of shows and programs. Even in primetime TV, there's the desperate house louses program that is so popular out there. And then, of course, you look at the so-called cartoons for kids. You know, there's The Simpsons and Family Guy and American Dad, and most of those are just absolutely sick in content, directed at kids. Little of anything that is right or normal is the center of the entertainment media. And that is where the younger generation is getting its values today. Is it any wonder society is falling apart and we're having to deal with escalating problems in our world now? I want to ask a question. Where are you younger people looking for your values to live by today? Where are you looking? Where are you looking for your standards and examples to follow? Where are you looking for the answers to your questions? Are you looking to the world? Are you looking to your friends? Are you looking to your own ideas? Or are you looking to your parents and to the church and to God in His Word, the Bible, for your values to live by? important issue. I want to turn back to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Now, I'm speaking as an older generation person to you younger generation people today. Now, the last verses in the Old Testament in the King James Version have this approach too. Malachi 4, familiar verses, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Or as the Hebrew word means, destruction. Complete destruction. Now, turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers is primarily an older generation trying to teach the younger generation godly values and a godly way of life. It's tied in here in the context with remember the law of Moses, which God commanded him at Horeb or Sinai, and also with Elijah turning the hearts of the fathers and children to God. These are tied together. Now, turning the hearts of the parents to the children and vice versa is taken from what Elijah said to the people of Israel after God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice Elijah had prepared back in 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37, to prove to Israel God was God and not Baal. And at that time, Elijah said, hear me, that the people may know that you are God and have turned their hearts back to you. Now, this in Malachi is taken from that. Now, Matthew 11, I won't turn there, first half of chapter 11 of Matthew, Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, says John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What did John the Baptist do? He taught people to repent and turn back to God. These are all tied together. Now, parents and children's hearts being turned back to each other by being taught godly values is part of all of our hearts being turned back to God. Now, parents, what are some important areas that your young people need instruction in? What are they? Now, some time ago now, I read and wrote down the results of a survey that was taken of some college students. They had come from all across the U.S. They were average to slightly above average scholastically. They came from average or slightly above average family backgrounds. Now, parents, think about what these students said that they were not taught about by their parents at home. 91% of those surveyed said their parents had not given them any instruction about dating. 9 out of 10, no instruction in that area. Along with that, 74% said their initial information about sex came from friends and smutty stories and inappropriate sources. 3 out of 4 in that area. 43%, almost 1 out of 2, said their parents had given them no instruction whatsoever about the proper use of sex, and only about 14%, about 1 out of 10, learned about the proper use of sex from their parents. Now, boy, girl, man, woman, marriage, relationship, sex, and virginity are among the most important of human relationship issues. While the improper use of sex or fornication and adultery and so on are also the source of a whole lot of pain and suffering and heartache when those relationships are damaged. But very little parental instruction for those surveyed. 82%, they had received little or no instruction or caution about drinking, smoking, or the use of drugs. 8 out of 10 were on their own in those areas. Is it any wonder drug and alcohol abuse is now growing among the younger generation? 83% said they were not taught about the proper use of money, saving, budgeting, proper use of credit, and so on. Why are we in the financial mess we're in today? Misuse of credit. 51% said they'd received little or no instruction about good work habits or being good, conscientious, and reliable employees. No wonder employers have such a hard time today finding good, dependable employees. Now, on the other hand, it's interesting what those same students said they wished they had been taught about as they grew up. They were asked, what did you wish your parents had instructed you about? Number one, top of the list subject was the proper use of sex. Second most listed subjects was how to develop a pleasing personality. Now, those subjects are dealt with all throughout the Bible. The third most listed subject was how to develop and exercise self-discipline. Extremely important issue today. Fourth most listed subject was they wish they had been instructed about good responsibility and work habits. Now, these are all related to spiritual values. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 18. In many cases today, teenagers are given far more instruction about how to drive a car than about any one of the areas I've just mentioned. Now, what is more important, how to drive a car or the things that determine one's short and long-term happiness and success in life? Well, too many teens would probably say learning to drive a car. Most important thing, which, of course, illustrates the problem. Now, let's look at some things that God in the Bible says in regard to what parents and grandparents, we in the older generation, should be teaching our children and young people especially. Self-discipline is an extremely important area for young people to develop, especially in light of what the world is like today, with all of the illicit sex and alcohol and drug abuse and gangs and increasing stealing and violence. What's Proverbs advice? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, seeking to live his way. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They're headed for trouble. Now, the Hebrew word translated instruction here, in most other places in the Old Testament, means discipline, including how to live correctly in harmony with God's way. Now, that's part of the meaning of this word and how that word is used in all of the context in the Old Testament. The word also means chastisement. Failing to heed instruction and applying self-discipline, failing to do so, leads to chastisement and suffer the consequences of wrong and harmful actions. Learning and applying self-discipline to avoid wrongdoing and doing what is right brings happiness and success in life, as per verses 8 and 9 here, which say, "My son, hear the instruction or discipline of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." In other words, self-discipline brings good results, makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, the book of Proverbs is written from a parent giving instruction to their children's standpoint, so they learn and avoid making the same mistakes in life that bring both short and long-term hurt, failures, and suffering. Now, Proverbs here goes on and touches on the very important things for parents to teach their children and for children to learn. Verse 10 through 16 illustrates it. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol or the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil," or plunder, as the margin says. "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We'll all be in this together. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Now, this is where young people especially need to learn to exercise self-discipline, and that is in resisting what we call peer pressure. The influence and enticements they receive from their friends. We parents need to really drum in to our young people, when your friends begin to entice you to do something you know is wrong and you shouldn't do, maybe it starts with little things, stealing something from someone else, taking some other kid's toy, taking his bike for a ride, or you're joining in with someone and taking a candy bar or a small item from a store. Parents, you need to teach your children to get away from and do not participate in anything like that with anyone. Teach your children to say no and to break off being friends with or hanging around with such people. Tell them that to be a success in life, they will have to learn to exercise courage and to say no to wrongdoing and yes to doing right. Even hanging with friends who do wrong, but you don't, can get you into trouble. In various cases, even for some young people who attended church services, they went for a ride or into a store with others who shoplifted and were caught, and they also were punished because they were viewed as an accomplice. One teen went for a ride with so-called friends. They stopped at a 7-Eleven type store. They got out, robbed it. They were caught, and the teen who stayed in the car, didn't participate, was caught with them and convicted as an accomplice. That's where wrong friends can lead you. So parents, we need to teach self-discipline and saying no to peer pressure strongly. This is part of turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and vice versa. Now, why are those who lack self-discipline fools, as verse 7 said? Verse 18 says, "But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives." Sooner or later, wrong actions catch up with you. Some get it sooner, some get it later. Trying to rob a store or bank, end up in jail, or they become addicted to alcohol and drugs, and their lives end up ruined with destroyed livers and pancreases and die before their time. I've had to conduct funerals for young adult children of church members. one shot and killed in some rival gang member situation, shot and killed on Burnside Street in Portland. That was some time ago. One was shot and killed in drug sales of some kind that went awry. Drug user, drug peddler, cost him his life. And that left some very, very sad parents. So young people, be careful who your friends are and what you do with them. Very, very important area of self-discipline. I want to go on a little further in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 through 21 next. Parents, do we neglect to teach our children to say no and what to say no to and when to do so and how to say no and how to get out of situations that will get them into deep trouble? Proverbs 23, verses 17 through 21, as most of Proverbs is written for young people. The Old Testament word for son, as used in Proverbs, means son, means child, means daughter, it means young, it means youth, it includes both boys and girls, sons and daughters. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, do not let your hearts envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. For surely there is a hereafter, as the margin says, there's a latter end, there's a future ahead, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with, associate with, hang around with wine bibbers, drug users, alcohol abusers, or with the gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Again, this is written for young people especially. Don't envy. Don't be jealous of. Don't wish you could go along with those who are into drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and ripping people off and the like. Don't let peer pressure lead you into doing such things at all. Now, some things may look like fun. The Bible in Hebrews 11, verse 25, warns about the short-term pleasures of sin, fun at the moment, but bring bad results, drug and alcohol addiction, unwanted, unwed mother, pregnancies, and or sexually transmitted diseases, ruined reputations and lives, bodily injury, jail, in some cases, death. Now, God wants us to enjoy life and to have fun. Of course, there is a time and place for fun in your life, for good, wholesome fun that doesn't bring long-term bad results and pain and problems. Wrongdoing always brings pain and heartache and suffering sooner or later. Now, doing right often is hard to do at the moment, but later you'll be glad you did and will benefit from the good results of exercising self-discipline. In longer term, you'll have the fabulous opportunity of being a part of the kingdom and family of God. Now, next I would like to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, which has a vivid example of the effects of lack of self-discipline, lack of parental teaching, and the tragic results that came as a result of lack of self-discipline and giving in to what looked like short-term or looked like pleasure for the moment, of course, in giving in to sin. Now, 2 Samuel 13 has important lessons for girls especially. And, of course, there's important lessons for boys here, too. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Now, right here is the first lesson, girls. Boys will want to take advantage of you and use you for their own selfish desires, and this seems to come as a surprise and shock to the girls. Well, it shouldn't if your parents were teaching you about dating and sex. Now, did Amnon really love Tamar? Boy, he was so enthralled with her that he was sick. I would think that he had hung around her and told her how much he loved her and so on. You know, the Bible is just kind of a bare-bone story of the event. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, crafty in a bad way. He was Amnon's cousin and a skunk to boot. He was a person that Amnon should have stayed a long ways away from. Verse 4. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day by day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Well, obviously, there was more to his advice than these verses say, as later verses indicate. But Amnon had told Jonadab what was on his mind. He had a closer relationship with Jonadab than with his own father, David. Bad news. Jonadab encouraged Amnon on how to go about taking advantage of Tamar. He was a bad friend. They get you into trouble. Stay away from them. Verse 6 and 7, then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. David was completely out to lunch. He was out of touch with his children. He didn't know and he didn't have a clue as to what was going on in their lives. Now, of course, part of the problem was he had several wives, several households. He sent his daughter, Amnon's half-sister, into a very bad situation. And as we'll see, he sure hadn't taught them about sex and proper relationships very well. Verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. She took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So he'd been given some crafty advice here. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. Now, I tell you girls one thing. When some guy wants you to be alone with him in his car, in the bedroom, wherever, that's the time to run for your life. He's up to no good. Now, Tamar also made a serious mistake of ending up being alone with Amnon. Allowed herself to end up in that situation. Verse 12. But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Now, she also made more mistakes. She didn't scream and yell for help. There were people nearby who could have helped her. She also was agreeable to Amnon, to marry Amnon. She gave in against her will, didn't make a big ruckus. How many girls make the same mistake? I will give in and the guy will marry me. Bad mistake. Now, did Amnon really love her? Verse 15 through 17. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." And she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away, of not being willing to marry me, is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." He didn't love her at all, just wanted to use her. Then afterward he hated her. He, as humans often do, transferred his own guilt and self-hatred for his bad mistakes onto her and dumped her. What about poor Tamar? Verse 18. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and her servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's, Absalom's, home. Tamar's here's reputation was ruined. No one would want her for a wife. She was used good. She ended up desolate and brokenhearted, and she was by far the more innocent of the two. Now, I would advise you parents and girls too to read this chapter every time before going on a date. There's some important lessons to learn here. Well, did Amnon get off with no consequences? 2 years went by. Absalom was calculating. Organized a big party for all the king's sons. Verse 28 and 29, the result. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. They were afraid they were going to get it too. But Tamar's brother, as some brothers and fathers of misused and abused girls have done, took vengeance on Amnon, and his life ended very early and in a tragic way. Now, this area is a key area for parental instructions, just as the survey I mentioned indicated. Young people need and wanted instruction in these areas. Very, very important areas. Now, for the last scripture, let's turn to Deuteronomy 16, verses 6 through 9, which is directed at parents of children and young people. And young people, don't think your parents are against you when they tried to teach you about the dangers of wrong kind of friends, the dangers of premarital sex, and about the dangers of alcohol, drug addiction, their concern for your welfare, and are trying to keep your hearts turned in the right way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, of course, what is stated here was stated right after the repetition of the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So these are the most important ways of turning the hearts of the fathers of both parents to their children and turning the children's hearts to their parents and both of our parties' hearts being turned to God. This includes teaching more than just the Ten Commandments, which is the heart and core of what the teaching should be about. It includes taking every opportunity to teach your children right values in the spirit and intent of God's law. Now, the church has encouraged parental involvement with their children. It's encouraged parents to make life more fun and exciting for their children and to show them that God's way is a positive way of life and brings good and happy and lasting results. Now, as Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6 points out, the hearts of the fathers being turned to their children, hearts of the children being turned to their fathers, and both our hearts being turned to God is critically important for the end of this age time. Let's be sure and work hard to do so and thus be able to enter the soon coming kingdom of God.